For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Lord, we come before you today, and what a privilege it is to worship you and to honor you. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Lord, in all we do, God, we want to honor you. Lord, today as I preach, I want to honor you. Lord, as people are here and listening to the word of God, they want to honor you as they listen to your word. We want to honor you after the service as we go out of this place. Lord, you're our King. And Lord, we pray today that as we open your word, would you speak to us? Would you speak to each and every one of us here today? We know this is the living word of God. It's living, active, powerful. And Lord, we pray that you would grant your word success today. Change our lives, Lord. We just give you our hearts right now and ask you to speak to us. And Lord, for all that you do, we will give you the praise and honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. You are walking through some woods. You come to a grassy area, and you start walking through this knee-high grass, and all of a sudden you hear, or if you're in the hills of Pennsylvania, you hear a little baby rattle. Not good. Not good. I hate snakes. And anybody identify with that, would you raise your hand? I just hate snakes. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. I was a senior at Penn State University. And I had taken almost all of my core mechanical engineering courses, but I had still some electives to take. And you know, you had to take them in the humanities. And so I decided to sign up for a psychology course, Intro to Psychology. And I went to that course, and it was okay. I didn't enjoy it that much, and I was doing okay. Probably between a C and a B. And the professor announced one session, if any of you would like to get some extra credit, we are doing some studies, and if you will sign up, we'll get you involved in one of these studies, and you can get some extra credit. I thought, well, that sounds like a good idea, so I signed up. And they called me and they said, we're going to be doing this experiment down at the psychology building and you need to be there at a certain time. So I arrived and I met with this gentleman and he said, well, we are doing an experiment on fear. And we are going to put you in a situation that would arouse some fear in most people. I said, okay, and he went on to explain. He said, we are going to put you in a room with a snake. Now, I want you to know this was before the Indiana Jones movies. And I want you to know that Harrison Ford stole my line because I said, snakes. Why does it have to be snakes? I hate snakes. And I started calculating, do I really need this extra credit? But then he told me, he said, now wait a second. He saw that I was getting a little concerned. He said, I'm going to put you in a room with a snake, but it's in a cage. And I kind of breathed a sigh of relief And so he said, I'm going to go in there with you. So we went into the room, and there across the room was a cage, and there was a snake in it. And we walked in and closed the door behind me, and he said, okay, from 0 to 10, 0 being no fear, 10 being you're jumping out of your skin, what's your fear factor? And I said, well, 0. No fear, no fear, no fear. He said, okay, we're going to walk halfway to the cage. So we walked halfway to the cage. He said, okay, now, what's your fear factor? 0. 0. He said, no fear, no, no fear. He said, okay, now we're going to walk to the cage. So we walked to the cage, and I looked in. There's this hairy snake in there. I mean, it was ugly. I mean, I never saw a snake. It was not a black snake. Black snakes can be mean, by the way, but it wasn't a black snake. It wasn't a little gardener snake. It was a hairy-looking old, big old snake in there. And we're standing there, and there's the cage, and he says, okay, what's your fear factor? I looked and make sure that cage should look good. I said, 0. And he said, now I'm going to open the cage. And so he took and he opened the top of the cage. And I'm watching. I'm watching this snake because it's kind of looking not too good. And he said, what's your fear factor? And I said, well, 2. And then he said, now, and he had gloves on. And I thought, what's he have gloves on for? He said, now I'm going to take this snake out and I'm going to put it on you. Hold out your arm like this. So I held up my arm and he took and he got that snake and he put it on my arm. And I looked over and it looked over at me and I said, 10, get it off. And I was out of there. I want you to know this church will never become a snake handling church. Because I hate snakes. We have an enemy of our soul that is more dangerous than any snake in the world. More deadly than a black mamba or a cobra or a rattlesnake. And he appears in many different ways. Has many different tactics. Someone has said, and his name is Satan, by the way. Someone has said that Satan is dangerous when he comes at us as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But he is more dangerous when he slithers up and bites us on the heel and fills us with his poison. And he is most dangerous when he comes to us as an angel of light, appearing to be so good, and yet he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. We have an enemy, folks. And he'd like nothing better than to kill you, to destroy your family, hijack your kids, and kill this church. Now, with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. If you've not been with us, we've been in the book of Joshua, and it records that the children of Israel came out of the wilderness, crossed, but miraculously crossed the Jordan River, and they're now in the promised land. And we said that the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Because there are battles in the promised land. The promised land is a picture of the spirit-filled Christian life. It's a life of great blessing. Man, I wouldn't trade being a Christian for anything. It's a life of great blessing. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It's a life of great blessings. But listen, folks, it is a life of great battles. If you are a Christian, you are in the army. You are on the battlefield. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. And this book pictures the Spirit-filled Christian life. And this morning, we are in chapter 9. And we're going to learn today about the tactics of the enemy. The tactics that the enemy uses to defeat God's people. If we're ever going to have victory, listen, if we're ever going to have victory in our Christian lives, we got to know our enemy. We got to know his tactics, how he works. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says, we are not ignorant of his schemes, of his devices, of his tactics. But you know what? Sometimes we are. And if we are ignorant of how he works, he's going to get us every time. So we want to look today at the tactics of the enemy, okay? If we're going to walk victoriously, we need to know the tactics of the enemy and how to overcome him. And that's what we're going to see this morning. And I want you to look, first of all, at verses 1 and 2, at the timing of the enemy. The timing of the enemy. Listen to this. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it, that they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. Now, we first want to look at when did the enemy come? When did the enemy come? And this chapter starts out with the words, now it came about. Or if you have the King James Version, it says, and it came to pass. That and shoots us back into the last chapter. You remember Pastor Jeremy last week. He ended with those verses 30 through 35, which describe the children of Israel following the word of God. They went up to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they built an altar. And they spoke the word of God. And they read the word of God. Let's just read the last two verses of chapter 8. Then afterwards, he, Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Verses 30 through 35 show a time of just commitment. They come. And you remember, they had dealt with sin in the camp. They were serious about dealing with sin, with the sin of Achan. You remember? And then they come in obedience to the word of God. They come to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they build an altar to worship God. And then they read the law, the curses and the blessings. And this is a time of just dedication, rededication. We're following God. Now it came about. And it came to pass. Do you see? It was when they, the people of God, renewed their commitment to follow God. That's when the enemy came. When they were, we're going to follow God, the enemy started to organize and start, they were going to come. So I want to just think about us. When does Satan, is Satan more likely to attack you? Is it when you're sloughing? Is it when you're kind of backsliding? Is it when we're lukewarm Christians? He doesn't need to attack us when we're like that. But I'll tell you what. If you're committed to following Jesus Christ, you're committed to the Word of God, you're committed to serve the Lord, and you recommit. I'm going to follow Christ. Expect attacks. Listen, expect the enemy to come in. He will come in. You listen, if you are wholeheartedly dedicated to serve Jesus Christ, you will have opposition. That's just the truth. Expect it. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Expect it. In fact, we can kind of gear if we're really following the Lord by the attacks we get. How about that? When the people of God renewed their commitment to follow God, that's when the enemy came. And you know what? When we are committed to walk in the Spirit, I'll tell you what, we need to learn to war in the Spirit, because you're going to have some battles. But there's a second thing here. What's the timing of that? When did they come? Secondly, it was when the people of God had experienced several victories from God. They had experienced several victories. Now, and it says now, when all these kings, and the last three words of verse 1, heard of it. Heard of it. Heard of what? They heard that the people of God had defeated Jericho, a great stronghold. They heard about it. They heard how the people of God had victory over the men of Ai and had destroyed that city. When they heard about that, look up here, it says, when you have experienced those victories, when you've experienced those victories, watch out. I thought about this. You know, when we have experienced a victory in our Christian life, maybe God's helped us overcome some sin. Or when we've seen answers to prayer. Great answer. Folks, this last week I saw two awesome answers to prayer. I mean, I know it was God. I prayed and God answered in a way that I knew it was Him. You know, at our prayer meetings on Wednesday night, the last two or three weeks, we have had so many answers to prayer. We start out and say, does anybody want to share an answer to prayer? You've been there. Some of you have been there. And they keep on going and going and going. We say, well, you have to stop. We've got to pray. When you have answers to prayer, when you have a mountaintop experience with the Lord, watch out. Because then, I'll tell you, the enemy doesn't like that. When you're having victories, man, he's going to come. Watch out. Watch out. Be sober. Be on the alert. When they were experiencing these victories, the enemy decided, we're coming. Now, let me just say this. Satan will attack you anytime, any place. He is relentless. But when you're having victories in your life, keep an eye out. Be sober. Be on the alert. Watch and pray. When you have renewed commitment, when you're really, you know, when you decide, you know what, I'm going to get serious with Christ. I'm going to get serious with the Lord. I am going to serve the Lord. Watch out. Because you can expect opposition. That's the timing of the enemy. But look with me, secondly, at the tactics of the enemy. The tactics of the enemy. And we'll just stay here, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. When this happened, the enemy united themselves against God's people. They united themselves to defeat God's people. You see you see all those groups in verse 1? The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, and etc. These groups hated each other. They were not friendly toward each other. They were enemies of one another. But look at verse 2. They gathered themselves together with one accord. With one accord. If you want to see enemies lock arms, see enemies get in bed together and become friendly, just stand up for God. Just stand up for Christ. Be committed to the Word of God. People will put aside all differences and join themselves together to oppose the Lord and His Christ. They will. Enemies did that in Joshua's day. They did it in Jesus' day, didn't they? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Herodians, they hated each other. They hated each other. They were always at each other. Enter Jesus. And I'll tell you what, here they are. Well, they're the best of friends, opposing God and His Christ. Pilate and Herod, they didn't like each other. But you remember the day that Jesus went to the cross? They both rejected Christ, and it says from that time on, they were friends. You want to see people join arms. I don't even, enemies join arms. I'll tell you what, just stand up for Jesus Christ. Stand up for the truth of the Word of God. And I'll tell you, the enemy will lock arms and come in like a flood. If you stand up for the Lord, I'll tell you, Christian, young person, stand up for the Lord in your high school or in college today. Stand up and let it be known that you're a Christian and you have Christian ethics and values. And I'll tell you what, you will be persecuted. People will come against you. People will talk about you, slander you. Professors will dock your grades or say, I can't even be a teacher to you, which was said to one of our young people in this church a couple months ago. I won't even teach you anymore because you have Christian values. Stand up for Christ where you work. Let it be known you're a Christian and you believe in Christian values. And I'll tell you what, the whole shop will lock arms together. They may hate each other, but they'll lock arms together and they will oppose God and His Christ. And that's what they did here. That's what they did. And by the way, this is going to be more and more in the future. As we get closer to the coming of Christ, this is going to, I think, increase exponentially. And there's the overt attack. And Satan does that, doesn't he? He comes at us at the overt attack as a lion. But that was one tactic. But there's a second tactic, and here's where I want to spend our time today. They disguised themselves to deceive God's people. Not only did they unite themselves to defeat God's people, they disguised themselves to deceive God's people. Now let's look at who did it. Well, let me read. I want to read verses 3 down through 15. If you have your Bible, follow with me. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and became crumbled. And they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said, "Who are you? Who are you? And where'd you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord our your God, for we have heard the report about him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and our inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants now, and make a covenant with us. This is our bread. This our bread was warm when we took it from our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. These wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they were torn. And these our clothes and our sandals worn out because of the very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask the counsel of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them, let them live. Here you have the enemy coming, disguising himself to deceive. Now, who were the perpetrators of this deception? In verse 3, look at verse 3, they're called the inhabitants of Gibeon, the Gibeonites. See, when the Gibeonites heard what God did to Jericho and what God did at Ai, they knew, you know, that they knew something. We can't defeat these people on the battlefield. We can't face them head on. We'll get annihilated. So they decided to use another tactic. Deception. Deception. Verse 4 says, they acted craftily. New American Standard. Wildly, the King James Version. Acted with cunning, ESV. Resorted to trickery, Living Bible. If you can't, if the enemy can't defeat us as a devouring lion, he'll become a deceiving serpent. Look, who were these? Look at verse 7. And could we have our that chart here? Who were these people? These people were the Hivites. The Hivites. You see, be alert. Your enemy changes tactics. Overt, roaring lion. Covert. You know what the word Hivite means? Serpent. Isn't that interesting? Serpent. Satan sometimes comes as the devouring lion. You know what he tries to do there? He tries to make you afraid. He works in fear. Anybody that has watched Animal Planet knows that when a lion roars, he's not coming after somebody. He's either doing one of two things. Either marking out his territory and saying, don't you come into my territory. Or he is saying, he's eating his prey and saying, don't you come near my dinner. And the roar is to bring fear. And Satan can come at us like that. But if that doesn't work, he changes tactics. And he'll come as a serpent to deceive us. Let me just give it from the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, you remember when Satan came? He came as a what? Serpent. And he said, hath God said, here's his. He cast doubt on the word of God. He cast doubt on the character of God. And the woman was deceived. Paul in the New Testament says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ. Satan is a defeated enemy, but he's a dangerous enemy. And he comes, you know what he comes to do? He comes to fill us with poison. And listen to me, distract us from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Do you get that? He wants to distract us away from Christ. And Paul says, I'm concerned that he's deceived some of you and got you off track. And we need to get back to simplicity and purity in our devotion to Jesus Christ. These are the perpetrators. They're the Hivites. I hate snakes. They're snakes. Now look with me at the perpetration of deception. They're the perpetrators. How'd they pull it off? Five things, and if you're taking notes, put these down. Number one, they disguised themselves to deceive. They dressed up in old rags, verses 4 and 5, had worn-out sacks, wineskins, worn-out sandals, moldy bread. They made themselves appear to be one thing when in reality they were something else. Secondly, they knew the Word of God and used it. They knew the Word of God and used it. You say, well, what do you mean? Did they know the Word of God? Yeah, they knew the Word of God. How did they know the Word of God? I don't know. I don't know if they had a spy when Joshua was up there reading the law. I don't know. But I know they knew the Word of God. How do you know? Because they knew Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2. That no covenant was to be made with any people who lived in the land. They knew that. And they knew Deuteronomy 20, 15, and 16 that said that the people of God could make peace and a covenant with people that lived outside the land. So they come, and they knew that. And they used the Word of God, their knowledge of the Word of God, to deceive. Think about that. Thirdly, they ought not lied. They ought not lied. What lies did they tell? First, they said, we're your servants. When really they were your enemies. They said, we're your servants. Then they say, we've come from a far country. 25 miles. From here to Canton. Huh? I think that's about 25 miles. They lied. Then they said, We've come because we've heard of the fame of the Lord your God. No, they didn't. They came to deceive. And then they said, we heard that what he did in Egypt and what he did to the two kings, Sion and Og. Well, there's some truth. They did hear that. So with the lies, they put in a little truth. You know what? The essence of deception is to speak 90% truth and 10% error. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. In fact, but you know, they spoke about 90% error and 10% truth. But they lied. Warren Wiersbe says, Satan's ambassadors can lie more convincingly than most Christians can tell the truth. Fourthly, they appealed to the senses. They appealed to the senses. They strived to get God's people to make a decision based on appearance without seeking the counsel of the Lord. Down in verse 12 and 13, you can underline the word behold. Or some versions say, see, look here. Behold. Look at this moldy bread. Look at these worn-out skins, and look at our sandals. They're almost coming off our feet. Behold, look. And they wanted to get God's people to act according to their appearances and senses and feelings. And then fifthly, they made disobeying God look advantageous. They said, make a covenant with us and we will be your servants. Did you catch that as I read? We're your servants. Make a covenant, we'll be your servants. It'll work out better for you if you do this. Verse 11, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. If you make this covenant, it'll be to your advantage. And their whole deception here was to what? To get the people of God to make that covenant and bind with them. Now, you see those five things? How does our enemy try to deceive us? Same way. Same way. First of all, he disguises himself. Put this verse down. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And it's no wonder that his servants disguise themselves as workers of righteousness. You see, the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons and other cults, they come and knock on your door. You know, they never say, we're here, we're workers of Satan, and we've come to destroy you. They never say that. They come and say, you know what? We're here, we want to come and tell you about the kingdom of God. We're here, we want to help your family. I told you about the two Mormons, back 9 months ago now or so, that came to my house. They were nice young men, dressed in nice white shirt and tie. And they came up and they said, I was working in my front yard, and they said, can we help you work in your yard? I mean, they were just really nice. And when I talked with them, they were filled with poison. You see, Satan, we got to be careful, right? Because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, someone that's good, someone that's good. But the poison that he brings will destroy you. He disguises himself. Secondly, he knows the word of God and uses it. We were on Wednesday night at our Colossians 2:7. Pastor Jeremy was sharing with someone, said, does Satan really know the word of God? They didn't know that. I tell you, I believe he knows the word of God better than any of us know the word of God. I really do. He knows the word and he uses the word. He used it with Jesus, right? Jesus said, hey, it is written. And Satan is like, oh, if you're so enamored by the word of God, it is written. And he quotes the word of God. Only thing, when Satan quotes the word of God, what? He twists it. He distorts it. He takes it out of context. And a text without a context is a pretext. By the way, you can make the word of God say anything you want to make it say. All you got to do is take it out of context. And Satan is a master in doing that. He's a master in doing that. Listen, not everybody on TV that preaches has a big King James Bible big enough to choke a mule is preaching God's word. They use the word, but they preach doctrines of demons. So what's that say to us? I'll tell you what, folks, here's what God wants to say to you. You need to know your Bible. You need to study the Bible. You need to begin every day with the Bible. Because the only way to discern error is to know the truth. The truth. And that's what Pastor Jeremy shared with us last week. But we need to know our Bibles today. Because Satan uses the Bible to deceive. And the Bible says what? We're to study or to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll tell you, people are dividing it every day. They butcher it. And you need to know it so you can rightly divide God's word. Because he uses the word. What else does he do? He lies. He is a liar and the father of all lies. And he will lie. He will lie to us. He does lie to us. He told the first lie in the garden. He lied. And he's still lying today. What lies is he telling? And oh man, I have to limit myself. But I'll tell you, first he tells a lie. There is no devil. Satan doesn't exist. Oh, well, that's a myth. Come on, we're in the 21st century. You don't believe in a real personal devil, do you? Do you know 60% of the people in the United States don't believe in a personal devil? Did you know that? Oh, what a defense. If Satan can get people not to believe in him, he's free, right? Another lie. He says there's no such thing as right and wrong. That's a big one out there today. There are no such thing as moral absolutes. In a recent survey, 75% of all Americans do not believe in absolutes when it comes to morality. You make your own right and wrong. What's right for you is right for you, and what's wrong for you is wrong for you. What's right for me is different. The Bible says there are moral absolutes. They're found right here in the Bible. They're found in the Ten Commandments, in the moral law. And the moral law tells us what's right and what's not right. And the moral law is based on the character of God. And the character of God never changes, so the moral law never changes, and ethics don't change. They are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago, as they were from the beginning. But Satan says, oh, there's no rights or wrong. That's a lie. It's a lie. He says, sin, you can sin and get away with it. There's no consequences. Wasn't that one of the first lies he told? Because he said in the garden, he said, when the woman said, you can't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, if you eat of that tree, we will surely die. He said, you shall surely not die. What is that? You can sin and get away with it. There's no consequences. What's the scripture say? Now, I'm going to say something. You know what scripture says about sin? It can be real fun. I know, I don't tell people that, Pastor, but you know it. Sin can be real fun. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But it also says the wages of sin is death. And be sure, listen, you can be sure about that. Be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will find. Yeah, but nobody knows about it, Pastor, just me. You know about it. And who else knows about it? God knows about it. Be sure your sin will find. Satan is selling to young people, you can do this and there's no consequences. You can have sex before marriage and there's no, yeah, just, you know, if something happens, just get rid of it. No consequences. Oh, don't fall for that lie. And if you think there's no consequences, I will introduce you to people, to Christians that have had abortions, and they will tell you about the consequences. They will tell you. But he lies. He says, another lie, he says, all religions are just different paths to heaven. Do you know 65% of all who identify as Christians in our country believe that? There's other paths to heaven, that different religions are just different paths up the mountain, and they all lead up to heaven and to God, and they're just different paths up to God. As long as you're sincere. And what's scripture say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only through the cross. That's it. You can't get there in other religions. You can't. If you could, then the cross is a mistake. If you could get there some other way, God wouldn't have sent his son and let him on the cross. He wouldn't have done that. And when Jesus prayed, Father, remove this cup from me. If there's any other way, remove it from me. And God said, no, 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 son, no other way. And there's only one way. And that's the cross. That's through Christ. It's the only way. And he says, There's no such place as hell. Do you know he's telling that today? Do you know there were evangelical scholars that I came up under that are denying the existence of hell today? I can name a couple. I mean, if you want to know them, I'll tell you who they are. But they say there's no such place as hell. And yet in Scripture, Christ talked more about hell than he did of heaven. And he didn't do that because he wants you to go there or wants me to go there. He did that because he doesn't want us to go there. And it's a horrible place. It's a horrible place of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And it's real. It's real. But Satan said, no, there's no hell. In fact, you know, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? In fact, you know what? Rob Bell says, love wins. We all go to heaven. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's just a lie. And then he says, as long as you're a good person, you'll get to heaven. And I'll tell you something. Good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people go to heaven. And one thing I know about you and about me, we're not perfect. Therefore, you know what? To get to heaven, you've got to be saved. Your sins have to be forgiven through the cross. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on his name and be saved. And if you're not, you can be as good can be. You can go to church all your life. You can do a million good works. And if you die without Christ, you will go to hell. And that's the truth. And I was going to stop there, but the Lord put two more things on my heart as I was looking over this morning. This is another lie. You have time. Don't make the decision today. If you're here or you're watching online and you never accepted Christ, Satan will say, you got time. Do it tomorrow. You know what? You know what the problem with that is? Tomorrow never comes. It's always what? Today. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. If you hear Christ speaking to you today, respond today. Don't harden your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Satan will tell you, don't come today. Don't reach out and take Christ. You can do that. Wait till you get a little older. That's Satan. That's a lie. And I'm just putting this one in there. You know what Satan's going to tell some people? Don't go to church. Just watch online. Now, I want to say something. I know there's legitimate reasons that some have for not being able to come to Christ's church and gather together. Some of us are older. Some of us have pre-existing conditions. Some of us maybe can't get here. Maybe we're older and we can't even get here. God understands that. God understands that. And I'm going to say this, you'll hear me say it over and over again. Technology has its place. But it doesn't replace coming and gathering together as the church. It doesn't replace it. Satan will say, oh, just watch online. The Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together as is the habit of some. But come together, encourage one another, and especially as you see the day approaching. Don't let Satan lie to you. I could go through, I'm going to quit there, but he's a liar. I hate that snake. He lies. And then number four, he strives to get us to act and make decisions based on our senses rather than the counsel of God. And again, he wants us to act on appearances and our feelings and emotional experiences. I just read the book, The Church in Babylon by Erwin Lutzer. And one portion in there, he has the gospel of the New Age Church. And you know what he says in there? He says there's a lot going on in Christianity where people are having all these experiences. All these, religious experiences. But they aren't based on the Word of God. And let me warn you. Let's warn us. I love experiences. I want all the experience of God I can get. But if an experience is not based on the Word, it is at least dangerous and probably demonic. Be careful. And then number five, he makes disobeying God look good and advantageous to us. And I just ask this question. Do you know why the grass is always greener on the other side? Because Satan is over there fertilizing it. Just leave your wife. If you go with this other woman, you'll be so happy. If I could share some of the things people have told me and the sorrow they've had. If you just, compromise where you work, you could make more money and then you'll be happy. Now let's get real down to it. If you just cheat on your taxes, don't report that. The government's got its pound of flesh already. And by the way, I don't even like the government. Don't do that. He makes compromise and makes disobedience just look advantageous to us. It's not. Well, quickly, the response of the enemy, verses 14 and 15, they fell for it. Hook, line, and sinker, they fell for it. Why? Two reasons why they fell for it. Number one, they went on their senses. They took the bread and they said, this looks really moldy. And they looked at them and they said, they look like they've come a long way. And so they went on their, they walked not by faith, but by sight. But the big reason, and look at it, because I want you to see this. The big reason was they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Did you see that verse 14? The men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask the counsel of the Lord. They didn't ask the counsel of the Lord. And you know what the sad thing about that is? They were at Gilgal. And you know where the tabernacle was? At Gilgal. When they came to Joshua and he said, "Who are you? And where'd you come from?" You know what? They never gave him an answer, did they? Did you see that in there? They never gave him an answer. So, we're your servants. We've come from a long way. They never told him where. All he had to do is say, excuse me, just wait here for a minute. Walk over to the tabernacle, which, by the way, Moses told him that's what he was supposed to do. And just say, "Hey, Lord, who are these guys?" And guess what? God would have told him, and they would not have been deceived. Let me leave you with a verse here, Psalm 32:8. I'll tell you, sometimes we just get ahead of the Lord. We don't ask the Lord. We got to ask the Lord. He said, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will counsel you with mine eye." But you know what? We've got to go and ask. They didn't ask the counsel of the Lord. Need to ask. And then number four on your sheet, the overruling of the enemy. And I know I'm getting long, I'm sorry. But verses 16 through 27, we won't read them. But 3 days later, they find out they've been duped. They made this covenant, and they said, "Now we can't go back on the covenant." They said, we swore in the name of the Lord, we can't go back on the covenant. So the enemy was not destroyed. You know what the result was? The enemy won the day. He actually got a victory. He won the day. Later, this became another source of disaster, by the way, when Saul killed some Gibeonites. In the reign of David, for 3 years, they had famine because they didn't keep this covenant. So there were consequences. But I want to tell you something. God overruled the enemy. He overruled him. Look at verses 20 and 21. This we will do, even let them live, so that the wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them. The leader said to them, let them live, so that they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. And if you read down further, they were hewers of wood and carriers of water for the tabernacle. He even used these snakes to help in the worship of God. He overruled. He overruled. And not only that, but just a little later on, guess where they put the tabernacle? Guess where they put the tent of meeting? Right in Gibeon. Right in the center of the enemy town. And so when they cut the wood for the burnt offerings and they brought the water for the purifications of the priests, they're right in the middle of that town was the tabernacle. Now I want to say this. Some of you may have been deceived by Satan. You may be trapped in one of his snares. Maybe he's after you. I'll tell you what God can do. God can overrule the enemy and bring good things out of it. Listen to this. He did it in the life of Peter. You remember what Jesus said to Peter on the night before he was betrayed? Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. That's what God did. Satan sifted Peter like wheat. Peter denied the Lord. But Jesus was praying for him. And when he repented, when he came back to the Lord, you know what? He turned that into a ministry where he could minister to other people that sometimes denied the Lord and said, you know what? God forgave me. He forgave me. He can forgive you. Paul knew about this, overcoming the enemy, didn't he? He saw this great vision, went up to the third heaven. But God gave him a gift. God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of who? Satan. God used Satan. God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he would remain humble. And you know what? Did God use that in Paul's life? He did. He did, because he learned a valuable lesson that my grace is sufficient for you. And power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Do you see what he did? Satan attacked Paul. But God overruled it and brought good. I don't know about this in my own life, but 3 years ago, I was given a tick in the flesh. If you don't know, I was bitten by a tick and got Lyme's disease. Now, I don't know if God just gave me that tick. Maybe it was just from God. Maybe he used Satan. I don't have any clue how I got that. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what, folks. God used that in my life. I had no strength. I learned that the only strength I have is in Jesus Christ. I was weak. So weak. You know, my doctor said, you need to get out and walk around around your neighborhood. Walk a mile every night. So I said, Doc, I have a problem walking across the living room. But God told me. And you know what God spoke to me? I said, God, I don't have any strength. And you know what he said to me? He said, Les, I don't need your strength. I'm almighty. What I need is your weakness. Will you give me your weakness? I said, Lord, I have a lot of that here. And I gave it to God. And you know what? He turned that tick in the flesh. He overruled it. And he can do that in your life. Maybe you have fallen. Maybe you have been snared. Maybe you have succumbed to the devil. But I want you to know, he can overrule that. No, he will overrule that if you're one of his kids. Let me just leave you with this verse. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And listen to this. And after, listen, look eye contact. And after you have suffered a little, the God of all grace, who called you to glory by Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's what he's going to do. He overrules the devil. He is in control. He even uses the devil to get his will done. Praise God. I hate snakes. And I hate the devil. But I love the Lord. Let's not be deceived by his tactics. Amen. Bow your heads. And I just want to say right now, one thing the devil, this is a very important time, folks, right now, because this is a time that Satan tries to work. There are times when he comes in, he tries to get people not to make decisions, to just say it's late, no, we can't do this or that. But I'm going to ask you, if you are struggling, maybe under attack, I'm going to ask you to come forward and pray, commit that to the Lord. You can get up right now. If you know somebody that's under attack from the devil and that person needs prayer, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Pray for that person. Just come. You get up wherever you are and come and pray for them. We need to pray. This is the way we overcome him. If you know someone, maybe you're here and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the devil's saying, tomorrow. Not today. Just come now. This is the day. Today's the day of salvation. You come. You come. And just do business with God. This is how we overcome him. Through prayer. Through humbling ourselves. If you need to come, come. Lord, we're humbling ourselves before you. Acknowledging your lordship and kingship. Again, your word says, submit therefore to God. That's what we're doing here at this altar right now. We're submitting to you. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what we're doing right now, Lord. We're resisting firm in our faith. Our faith is built on the word of God, on the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're coming, Lord. You are our strength and our shield. Lord, we're thankful that as you prayed for Simon, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. You pray for us, God. Thank you that you're at the right hand of the Father and you ever live to make intercession for us. Thank you, God. We need your prayers. We need your help. We need your protection. We need your restoring us and our loved ones to Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can come to you. And thank you, Lord, that God, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.